As I was preparing for this lesson, I thought back on, you know, some of the lessons that I've brought here at Waynesville and some of the series that I've done. And one of those was on location and why location is important in the context of Scripture to understand a passage or to understand the meaning behind a Scripture. So this morning, I wanted to bring a lesson to you in that same line of thinking to understand the geography, to understand a particular passage found in Revelations, the third chapter. That is Revelations chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. John, in his letter in the book of Revelations, writes this to the church located in a city called Laodicea. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I have need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as also I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This morning I wanted to bring a lesson to you, talking about the history and a little bit about the background of this passage, so that we can gain a deeper understanding, deeper meaning behind the passage that we just read in Revelations chapter 3. Jesus is giving this warning against being lukewarm to this church at Laodicea. Now, I've put up here a picture of some of the ruins and some of the archaeological digs that they have found and discovered some of the things, and wanted to bring some of those to your attention this morning. I'll start with a brief history of Laodicea. Laodicea was the chief city on the Lycus River Valley region. The full name of the city was, this is going to be probably in Italian, Laodicea ad Lycium, that is Laodicea on the Lycus or Lycus River. The city was originally known as Diospolis, or the city of Zeus. It was in the Roman province of Phrygia, Pacatania, now what is now modern-day Denizli, Turkey. So if you think of Turkey, that's about where you would picture Laodicea, right dead center. The Greek deity, Zeus, was considered to be the greatest of all the Olympian gods of Rome. Homer, the Greek poet, often called Zeus the father of gods and men, the ruler and protector of all. So he was there, he was an idol, and he was prominent of this city early on. This city was founded between 261 and 253 BC by Antiochus II, Theos, king of Syria. And it was named, the city was named in honor of his wife, Laodice, or Laodike. The early population of the city was probably consisted of natives of the area, Hellenized Greeks, and veteran soldiers in the army of Antiochus II. And I give the reference there from a book called A Guide to the Seven Churches, page 88. The city became part of the kingdom of Pergamum, later passed into the Roman hands around 133 BC. Cicero, the famous Roman orator and statesman, served as governor of the province, residing mostly in Laodicea. Some of you may have heard of Cicero in some of your history books. Laodicea was a great center of banking and finance. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, which we just read, refers to that. They considered themselves rich or prosperous. And as we study where the geography of the city lies, I'll explain that in more detail of how this city was enriched simply by its location and simply by the trade routes in which it sat upon. Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities of the ancient world. When Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, the people of the city refused aid from the Roman Empire and instead rebuilt the entire city out of their own wealth. One of the most famous cities of Asia, that is Laodicea, was in the same year overthrown by an earthquake and without any relief from us, recovered itself by its own resources, quoting Tacitus from his annals. Again, very interesting part of the scripture where it says, you consider yourself rich. Where the position of this city lie was key to its wealth. It's key to understanding its background. The city was at the crossroads of north and south traffic between Sardis and Perga, and east-west from the Euphrates to Ephesus. Laodicea quickly became a rich city. Here I put a map. It might be a little bit hard to see on this big screen. Laodicea is right here in dead center. And you can see on the road to Sardis and the road down here to Perga was a major trading route. And also east-west from the sea all the way over. So east-west crossroads and north-south crossroads. These were prominent trading routes, what is now modern-day Turkey. And thus the city, because of where it sat on those trade routes and on those roads, quickly became very wealthy. In common with many of the Hellenistic cities, there was a prosperous Jewish colony established there well before the Christian era. The city's reputation was for its money transactions and the good quality of raven black wool grown in the area, that according to Blake and Edmonds in their biblical sites on Turkey. Laodicea was a great center for the manufacture of clothing. The sheep which grazed around Laodicea were famous for the soft black wool in which they produced. Laodicea was well known also for its school of medicine, which also plays a key role in the scripture that we read about the salve for their eyes. Laodicea had a school of medicine, and it was well known throughout the entire Roman Empire for its school on medicine, particularly for its eye salve. Laodicea exported eye salve all around the Roman Empire. The principal deity worshipped in Laodicea was the Phrygian god Men-Kheru, the Carian men. In connection with this god's temple, there grew up a famous school of medicine, which followed the teachings of Herophilus around 330 to 250 BC, who began administering compound mixtures to his patients on the principle that compound diseases required compound medicines, that according to Otto Minardus, St. John of Patmos, page 125. And I'm quoting several of these things because I obviously had to research it, obviously had to pull these things together. But I think it adds to the context of Revelation chapter 3 to understand there was this great school of medicine. And as part of that great school, they developed a formula for this eye salve and were well known. And so in John's letter to the church at Laodicea, he makes reference to that eye salve. Two doctors from Laodicea were so famous that their names appear on the coins of the city. I'm probably not going to pronounce this right. Zeusius and Alexander Philalethes. When we think about the scripture reference for ointment for your eyes, one of the principles of medicine at that time was that compound diseases required some kind of compound medicine. One of the compounds used for strengthening the ears was made from spikenard, which could possibly be spikenard, an aromatic plant. A person named Galen is quoted saying that it was originally made only in Laodicea, although by the 2nd century AD it was also made in other places, that is spikenard. Galen also described a medicine for the eyes made of a Phrygian stone found around Laodicea, and thus its location being important. Aristotle spoke of it as a Phrygian powder. Ramsay tries to explain what kind of medicine it was by saying it was not an ointment, but a cylindrical collyrium, which could be powdered and then spread over the part infected. The term was used by John in the book of Revelation is the same that Galen uses to describe the preparation of the Phrygian stone. Would not these medicinal concoctions be a reason why John cautions the Laodiceans to buy ointment for your eyes so that you may see? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. That according to Blake and Edmonds on their biblical sites in Turkey. So let's think about it. Around this area, the Phrygian stone was probably made into a powder, and it was probably used as a cure, if you will, an ointment that was placed on people's eyes. So in the book of Revelations in John chapter 3, verse 18, that phrase, buy ointment for your eyes that you may see, makes sense in the context of where Laodicea was, the school of medicine, and the type of ointments that were developed there. Another prominent discussion in the book of Revelation chapter 3 was this idea of lukewarmness. They were neither hot nor cold. And some of, at least I question what exactly is meant by that. Did they have ice? Did they have cold water springs? Did they have hot water springs? Well, it turns out there was some parts around Laodicea where they did have hot water springs. However, Laodicea, the water was of such poor quality that they had to pipe it in by aqueduct. And they used a system of Roman aqueducts, that is, to bring water in from other areas. And they were solely dependent upon good water being brought in, that water had to be piped into Laodicea by aqueduct from the south. It was so concentrated with minerals that the Roman engineers designed vents capped by removable stones so that the aqueduct pipes could periodically be cleared of those mineral deposits that would line the aqueducts or line the piping. There was also hot springs at Hierapolis, just 6 miles across the Lycus River Valley and to the south, and are probably what John had in mind when he spoke of the lukewarm water in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 that we read previously. No other city on the Lycus Valley was as dependent on external water supply as Laodicea. Water was also piped in through an aqueduct from the city of Colossae. So they brought in water from all parts. By the time they would have received any of that water, it would have surely been lukewarm. And thus that city was known for its lukewarm water. And here I showed some pictures. You can see up on the left side some of the piping. They've actually found inscriptions that govern how the water was to be used. There was actually laws that were set up by the Romans that they were very strict on the use of the water supply. And you might say, well, why was that? Well, it had to be piped in from great distances, from miles and miles away. And thus water and good quality water became very precious. You can see on the right side an example of the Roman aqueduct found near Laodicea, of how they could have piped in some of the water, depending on the geography. And thus that precious water supply that John references, I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, that reference would have made complete sense in the context of Laodiceans, and in particular the church at Laodicea. Now, he was referring to a physical property of water being lukewarm, but he was making reference to their spirituality, that they were neither for Christ nor against him. They were just lukewarm Christians speaking spiritually. And so in that context, I wanted to bring that imagery to you from Laodicea. Oftentimes we read over this passage and we understand the spiritual context, but we often miss the geographical and the physical references that are being made that would have been prominent in the minds of Laodicean Christians. The lukewarmness for which, thanks to this letter in Revelations, the name of Laodicea has become proverbial, may reflect the condition of the city's water supply. The water supplied by the spring was tepid and nauseous by the time it was piped to Laodicea, unlike the therapeutic hot water of Hierapolis or the refreshing cold water of Colossae. That according to Rudruck and Green. Now think about that. From Hierapolis, they could have gotten hot water. It was known for its hot water springs, and from Colossae, it was known for its cool, fresh water. And so when it was piped to Laodicea, both would have been just lukewarm and full of these minerals, which may not have tasted all that great. So it wasn't just talking about the temperature of the water, but also the taste, full of these minerals, that would have affected the taste of the water. And so when John says, "I would spew you out of my mouth," if you ever taken a drink of water that doesn't taste very good, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to spit it out, get rid of it because of the taste, the flavor. I was just in Florida about a week or two ago, down near Tampa, and the water down there is terrible. If you drink straight tap water, it does not taste good unless it's filtered or something of that nature. The water down there is very poor quality, and the taste is awful. So I can imagine. The water that they would have tasted, a lot of times maybe they got used to it, or maybe in certain areas of this country, even you think about some of the poor water quality, you take a drink of that water and you're like, "Oh, this is terrible water, I can't stand it." I've also been over in India where you don't drink the water over there. You drink the water over there, you're going to get sick. So most people drink filtered water in bottle or bottled water. And the reason is because the water quality is so poor. Laodicea was one of those places where the water quality was so bad, they had to pipe it in from far, far away and create these elaborate aqueduct systems at great expense to bring in better quality water. I also wanted to talk a little bit about some of the city structures of Laodicea. It was a very wealthy city. And thus they were able to afford and able to construct some very elaborate structures throughout the city. Now, I'm not going to go into this in great detail, but I'll give a couple of good examples of some of the wealth that this city portrayed. The remains of the city are basically unexcavated, most of it. Most of what we know about the history of the city comes from written sources. The remains of two theaters, one Greek and one Roman, are on the northeastern slope of the plateau, a large stadium which also served as an amphitheater dedicated by a wealthy citizen to the Roman Emperor Vespasian in AD 79, can be found on the opposite end of the plateau. The stadium was used for both athletic contests and gladiatorial shows. Archaeologists discovered a life-size statue of the goddess Isis on the ancient Nymphaeum, or monumental fountain. In the city. And I'll show a couple of these stadiums, a couple of these coliseums. So there was an east and west theater that were prominent, and then there was also a coliseum, which was quite a bit larger. The gate to Ephesus was a triple arched and flanked by towers. It was devoted to the Emperor Domitian in 81 to 96 AD. On the southwest side stand a number of buildings built under Vespasian, 69 to 79 AD. Also, an aqueduct bringing water into the city ended in a 16-foot-tall water tower, which distributed water throughout the city. Now, I don't have pictures of all of these things. That would take way too long. But essentially, the aqueduct would bring water in, pipe it in, and it would stop at a 16-foot-tall water tower. And then by gravity, they would distribute water throughout the city. So it was a very elaborate and complex system to bring water in. And through Roman engineering, obviously, they were able to do that. Here's a picture of one of the Colosseums. It might be a little bit hard to see, but part of this has been excavated and reconstructed to what it probably would have been like around the time of Roman and the time that the letter was written by John. So they would have been, you know, quite affluent, quite wealthy, and their structures would have shown, would have been able to portray and project, if you will, as a very wealthy, very affluent city. And its citizens were able, one of them in particular, built a stadium by his own wealth. you know, we think about today about these large stadiums and the money that's spent and all of these things. Well, the same was true in those days, in their day. Here's another picture of an unexcavated one. It has not been reconstructed. But you can see the size and the scale of how many people would have attended some of their athletic events or theatrical productions. These were considered at the time very wealthy. If you could afford to go to theater or afford to go and see the athletic events in these great coliseums or stadiums. Now today we think about the price of going to see an athletic event or the price to go see some kind of theatrical production. We're like, man, that blows me away. It's $150 to get a nosebleed ticket. It's, you know, $1,500 to get a Super Bowl ticket. You think about that kind of, I don't want to say waste, but the cost, obviously a high cost. Well, in these days, having the theater itself was very expensive. Having a theater company to come and perform or athletic events had to be paid for. And oftentimes were paid for by prominent citizens or governors and would probably only be in wealthy or affluent cities. Cities like Rome, cities like Ephesus, or Laodicea in this case. The cities that were able to produce that kind of wealth. There's also found around this area an inscription erected by a freed slave from Laodicea that was dedicated to one Marcus Cestius Philemon. Now, you might recall that there's a Philemon who owned a slave named Onesimus in Philemon, verse 10, was a leader in the church at Colossae. And again, Colossae is about 6 miles away from Laodicea. We cannot positively identify this Philemon with the slaveholder to whom Paul wrote the book of Philemon, but it is a coincidence that this inscription from the same area is very intriguing, especially since it refers to the manumission, that is, release of a slave. That's called manumission. And this inscription is made and dedicated to one Marcus Cestius Philemon. So even if it wasn't Onesimus, Philemon may have freed other slaves, possibly, if it wasn't Onesimus. And even if that's not the same Philemon, the coincidence is striking that these two would have been from the same area. Again, we don't know for sure, but it's still an interesting little tidbit that may help understand a little bit about the book of Philemon, that this was a common practice, that is, manumission was a practice that Romans would free their slaves. And Paul calls upon Philemon to at least treat his slave and accept him back and forgive him for running off. What can we learn from this letter, and what can we learn by this geography about this church in Laodicea? Laodicea took great pride in her financial wealth, as displayed by a lot of these large structures. Yet the Lord told them to buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now, you may say, well, that type of language that God is giving to the Laodiceans, does that make sense in their context? They already considered themselves to be rich. They already considered themselves to be filled up, if you will, with this world's goods. And they had need of nothing. But God points out quickly their spiritual needs. And this gold refined by fire, he's not talking about physical gold or some kind of treasure. He's talking about spiritual riches. And he's talking about meeting their spiritual needs, accepting the gospel, practicing the gospel, following through with their worship, and actually living like Christians ought to live. Okay, not be selfish, not be building oneself up, not looking to and trusting into this world's goods. God's saying, don't trust in this world's goods. Buy from me gold refined by fire. That's one lesson I think we can take from this. Yet the Lord also told them to buy white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Laodicea took pride in its eye medicine, and yet the Lord also told them to buy an ointment for their eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And again, with this historical reference, it makes more sense to things that are explained in Scripture to help us understand the context. Later in Revelation chapter 3, around verse 19 and 20, The Lord promised to dine, the King James Version says to sup, or to eat, with the one who would hear his voice and open his door. The word translated sup is diapnein, and its corresponding noun is diapnon. The Greeks had three main meals in their day. There was akratisma, which we would call breakfast early in the day, which was no more than a piece of dried bread dipped possibly in wine. The second was ariston, which is a midday meal. A lot of us would call that lunch. A man did not go home for lunch. It was simply a picnic snack eaten by the side of the pavement or in some colonnade or perhaps in the city square. Then the third was diapnon. This was considered the evening meal. A lot of us would call it dinner or supper time. The main meal of the day. That is the largest meal of the day. People lingered over it often, for the day's work was complete or finished. And it was diapnon that Christ would share with the man who answered his knock. It's not a hurried or rushed meal, but that where people lingered in fellowship with one another. They got to know each other, and they got to know each other's needs, and how to help one another, how to help one another spiritually as well as physically. If a man will open the door, Jesus says he will come in and linger with him. Now, it's talking about the spiritual man. If you will yet open your heart to God, if you will open your heart to Christ, he will come in and linger with you, get to know you, be with you and dine with you. That's the idea of diapnon, to linger with someone. And that's what's being talked about in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. I just thought that was very interesting. Well, I hope the things that I've talked about today give better context and better meaning about not being a lukewarm Christian and not depending on one's wealth or possessions, or not looking to one's occupation like making eye ointment or some other capacity that we may consider ourselves as prominent or satisfied with this world. This world will never satisfy. Our occupation, yes, we still have to do it. Yes, we're commanded by God to work with our hands to provide food for our families, or parents are to provide for their children, or grandparents, and so on and so forth. But we are not to be satisfied with this world or its goods. Instead, God commands us to buy, as it were, gold refined by fire, and white garments that we are to put on. And he's not talking about physical things. He's talking about the spiritual or heavenly things. As we study our scriptures, as we become more knowledgeable about Christ, we put on those white garments. We open our door to Christ, and we linger with Christ for diapnon. In that context and that meaning, we no longer want to be just lukewarm Christians. We don't want to just sit on the pew or sit on the bench and just do our own thing. Instead, we rediscover our zeal and our love for Christ. And that's what John is calling upon those at Laodicea, those Christians there, to rediscover their zeal for God, for their love for Christ. Just like we sang about that Glenn led some of these songs, God is love. And some of those ideas and concepts, I think we could apply here. John wanted them to rediscover their love for Christ and to linger with him, to sup with Christ, to dine with him spiritually over scripture, over prayer, over the deep things in our lives that we talk to him about in prayer. God is there. God loves you and he loves me. And Christ wants to sup with you. Christ wants to be a part of your life, a central figure in your spiritual battle. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call this morning, you can make your life right with God. You can dine with Christ. You can be baptized. Water is prepared. You can become a Christian today and serve Christ the rest of your life. If you are a Christian, if you have struggles in your life, we encourage you to pray to Christ. Pray to God that he can encourage you and that you can rediscover your zeal. And don't be that lukewarm Christian that John was talking about in Revelation. To seek those things that are described there, gold refined by fire, white garments, an ointment or salve for your eyes, so you can see the world for what it is. Evil, alluring, temptations surround us every day. And that's what that eye salve is talking about, that your spiritual eye may see and look to Christ instead for our spiritual salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, I encourage you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.